Confession of Faith, chapter 15, paragraphs 3 and 4. Although repentance be not rested in as any satisfaction for sin, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet is it of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So, warning and comfort. And then, fourth paragraph, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. So these two short paragraphs give us warning and comfort. First of all, the necessity of repentance in paragraph 3. The necessity of repentance. And the first thing we learn under this heading is that repentance is not meritorious. Repentance is not meritorious. Although repentance be not rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof. And the text given, Ezekiel 36, verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall load yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And then it's being impressed upon the people that they had not merited in any way the mercy of God. And though their repentance was right, it did not act as a merit to secure the favour of God. Or chapter 16 of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 61 to 63. Then thou shalt remember thy ways, and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. The sisters referred to in verse 60 are Samaria and Sodom, as you see from verse 46, and thine elder sister in Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. That the Lord would indeed join them, join Samaria and Sodom to them, the representative of the Gentiles, but not by their covenant. They would not by any scheme or league of their making, but the Lord would bring the Gentiles into the church of God. And by his covenant. But the point to be noted is that the Lord was not favourable to them because they had secured his favour by their repentance. As if repentance, well, we sinned, but we've repented, so that act of repentance, as it were, cancels out the guilt of our sin. That's entirely wrong. Repentance is not a merit. It's not like penance. It's turning from sin, which we are commanded to do, but it doesn't earn or merit the favour of God. Secondly, the merit is Christ. The merit is Christ. You see, it is, although repentance be not rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ. And here we have Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And then verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Here it's clear that God's forgiveness is an act of free grace. It isn't that the sinner can say, look, I've repented, so the goodness of my repentance merits acceptance, but rather it is of free grace, of undeserved favor to those who repent. Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace, his unmerited favor, his favor to the undeserving. And our repentance does not mean that that repentance makes us deserving. It's a free grace. God is the one who enables us to repent, but the merit of forgiveness, that which merits the forgiveness of God, is the obedience, the righteousness, and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the act of repentance is not some work that makes us accepted with God. It's the work of Christ that merits forgiveness. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Therefore, who is he that condemneth? Thirdly, under this head, no repentance, no pardon. No repentance, no pardon. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, how is it that if repentance doesn't merit forgiveness, if the merit is in Christ, and the promise is to believe, to those who believe, that the promise of forgiveness is to those who believe and trust in Christ and rely upon him, and the merit is in Christ, then how is it that without repentance there is no pardon? Well, it's because, as we have seen, that though faith is the stated instrument of justification, faith in Christ, and the merit is in Christ, yet there is no such thing as faith in Christ, which does not bring along with it repentance of sin. There is no such thing as faith where there is no repentance with it. And we've looked at this before, that we've looked at this in previous weeks, that when a sinner depends upon Christ and his merit, he turns away from that pride and desire to be independent of God, which is the very essence of what sin is. There can be no dependence upon Christ without a turning from the desire to be independent of God. When we trust Christ, then we look at that old temptation of Satan, ye shall be as gods, and we say, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not as God. I'm not God. God is God. And we acknowledge the wickedness of ever having sought to be independent of the living and true God. So there is no faith in Christ without turning from sin. No dependence upon Christ without abandoning the striving for independence of God that sin entails and epitomizes. And both repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ arise from the renewing of the heart, the sovereign work of God in the heart, renewing the nature so that there is a willingness to come to Christ. The pride that means we do not come to Christ by nature is taken away. That sinful, that heart of stone is taken away, and a heart of flesh is put in, so that we desire Christ and trust Christ and turn away from our proud unbelief. So, although repentance is not a merit, not a cause, it doesn't earn forgiveness, the merit is Christ's, and sinners are to trust in him, yet there is no trust in Christ without repentance of sin. But then, secondly, no condemnation to any repentant sinner. No condemnation to any repentant sinner. Paragraph 4. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. I must confess, this is one of my favorite sentences in the whole Confession of Faith. It's so crisp and clear. It tells us that all sin is damnable. All sin is damnable. As there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation. People like to think their sins aren't significant. And so they play down their sins and say, what? God would send me to hell for my sins? My little sins, my insignificant sins? Well, there are no insignificant sins. Yes, some sins are more heinous than others, but all sin deserves damnation. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Every sin, its proper payment is death. Everlasting separation from God under his wrath and curse. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why is death universal? Physical death. Well, because it's part of God's judgment upon sin. And sin is universal, and guilt is universal. All kinds of sinners die. And therefore, all sin is damnable. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is no doubt given as a proof text to remind us of the all-inclusiveness of God's assessment, God's judgment of men. And that even the idle word shall not be dismissed as of no importance, but it will be judged. So all sin is damnable. That means there's no hope to the unrepentant sinner. But then secondly, the repentant sinner is always forgiven. The repentant sinner is always forgiven. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. There is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is no restriction on the degree of the wickedness of the wicked man, or the unrighteous man's unrighteous thoughts. Indiscriminately, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is a promise to every wicked man, however wicked he may be, that if he turns to the Lord, he will receive mercy and forgiveness from the God of heaven. What an encouragement that should be to us, that be our sins, whatever they may be, that if we come to the Lord for forgiveness in Christ, he will receive us. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, that is, should they be ever so great, and aggravated and prolonged and numerous, whatever they are, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. That's a great encouragement to us. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But perhaps here it is objected, what about the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin. What about the unpardonable sin? Well, actually, in Scripture, there is no sin that is described as unpardonable. Nowhere does Scripture speak of an unpardonable sin. It speaks of a sin that is never pardoned. And the two things are not the same, or not necessarily the same. The reason that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is never pardoned is not because such a man is excluded from these promises. It is not because such a man may repent and yet never be pardoned. It is because such a man never repents. It's not that he is excluded from the promise that if he repents, he'll be pardoned. It is that he never does repent. God has decreed in his wisdom that only reprobate men, not all reprobate men, but only among the reprobate, those not chosen to salvation, shall this sin be committed. And so the man who commits this sin never does repent. You see, it's God who gives repentance unto life. And the man who commits this sin will not be brought to repentance. But it's best to avoid the term unpardonable, because it suggests a limit upon the promise and offer of the gospel, and that must be avoided. It doesn't necessarily suggest that, but it can suggest that. Better to speak of the sin that never is pardoned than of the unpardonable sin. The man who commits this sin never does repent. It's not that he repents and is rejected, but he never does repent. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the most aggravated form of gospel rejection from which there is no turning back, no desire to turn back. A conscious rejection of the known truth of the gospel, a deliberate continuing warfare against the God of heaven, knowing that he is God and that he has sent his message of salvation in Christ, that it is the truth, and yet hating it. But it represents no qualification of the promises, no hedging of the gospel offer. Nothing of limitation is required in the offer of the gospel of Christ, because all who repent will be forgiven. What comfort then we have here that God gives such lavish, such unrestricted promises of mercy to sinners. If I may be permitted a quotation from John Calvin, "And certainly we ought to imitate the goodness of our Heavenly Father, who meets sinners at a distance to invite them to salvation." God, in the gospel, commands, invites, exhorts sinners to repent and believe upon his Son, and he promises that none who do so will be turned back empty-handed. "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared."